Our scripture reading this morning was taken from Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, and John chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. Now, from chapter 12 of Exodus, you know that chapter very well, concerning the redemption of Israel by the blood of the Lamb. And then they began to go out of Egypt, and they came to this place that we read of in chapter 14. By the way, chapter 12, as I said, gives us the Lamb, redemption. And if you read chapter 13, you'll find the word remembrance occurs there. And chapter 14 that we are just glancing at has a reassurance after the children of Israel had begun murmuring against Moses. Why didst thou bring us out of Egypt to bring us out to die in the wilderness? But don't forget that the word redemption means exodus, going out. And the word atonement means isodus, which means a bringing in. Now it was no use God speaking reverently, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt to leave them in the wilderness. They had to be brought in to his presence. And here we get them standing in this place of great difficulty and fear. There was the enemy behind them, there was the sea in front of them, the mountains around. And they were helpless, and it sounded as though they were hopeless, the way they were murmuring and talking. But Moses turns to them, and he says, "Fear ye not," in verse 13. "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today." Over and over again, we get these words, salvation of the Lord. There are a few references, but we won't look them up now, but Psalm 3:8, you'll find, is a reference to this salvation of the Lord. And so, in Exodus 15:2, you can just glance at the second verse. It says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation, for he is my God." Right through scriptures, you get these words, salvation is of the Lord. Now there, the crossing of the Red Sea was the first great act of overcoming faith of Israel. Now the salvation of the Lord which Israel were to experience included not only their own deliverance, but the destruction of Satan, or Pharaoh and his hosts. And when Christ came, he came not only to redeem, but to deliver from the powers of darkness and bring us into light. Now we are sealed unto the day of redemption. This future aspect of salvation involves the destruction of the power of death and him who held the power of death. The devil, the beast, the false prophet, the dragon must be overcome before the saved possess the kingdom. Now the Red Sea experience lies ahead of every dispensational division of God's purpose, whether of church or kingdom. But thanks be to God, giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, God says in verse 15, "The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." First Moses says, "Fear not, stand ye still." It is very good, as we have been listening to addresses by our brother, Mr. Imberg, it is very good to survey the cross in all its aspects, to stand still and see what a marvellous salvation this was of the Lord, which was accomplished at Calvary's cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," the work of redemption. But God says to the children of Israel, go forward. Not stand still. Go forward. Many, many believers are standing still. The cross is very precious to all of us and the one who died upon the cross. But to stand still there and not go forward is no use whatever. We must go forward step by step in resurrection life. And that's what these children of Israel had to learn. That they wanted to go back into Egypt. But God says go forward. Never mind about the difficulties. Never mind about the sea, the Red Sea, Pharaoh behind you, the mountains round you. It's at this time that I will step in. Salvation is of the Lord. They could do nothing of themselves. And you and I know that. We could do nothing of ourselves. When we come to Calvary's cross and see that sin offering there, truly salvation is of the Lord. But we don't stand still there. We believe in a personal risen Christ. And resurrection is the keynote of this chapter. They went forward into a new life. They crossed the Red Sea dry shod. They were baptized into Moses, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10. Baptized, mark you. We always look, or most people look upon baptism as a sprinkling of water or immersion in water. But in Corinthians 10 it says that these people were baptized into Moses at the crossing of the Red Sea. And they crossed over dry shod. The thing is this, that they were identified in Moses in this crossing. And they crossed over into a new life. Resurrection life by the mighty power of God. Moses, God says, lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. Yes, they did. But many believers are still standing still at the cross. They don't make any move further. If only they were to realize that they are stagnating in their Christian life, that the power that God wants to use them with and for is not there. They are only interested in a service, say, once a week, Sunday. They are only interested in certain ceremonies and rites. They're still standing still. They have not gone forward in their spiritual life. Now, most of us here have learnt the lesson that we must accept all the scriptures, not just a few. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, fiat pneustis. No error is in this book. And so, these people went forward at the command of the Lord. Many of us have stood in places similar to the Red Sea. We have had our experiences where everything has seemed dark and we have been fearful and we have stood still, and many of us, blessed be God, have known his presence at that time. That he has comforted us. That he has undertaken for us. Whether it be serious operations or losses of loved ones, separations and other things that come into this life to disturb the equanimity and the peace. But then God has stood by us time and again. And he'll always stand by you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wonderful words, aren't they? Truly, salvation is of the Lord. And these people experienced it all the way through their journeys. And although, like us, they murmured at things that crossed their pathway, yet God was with them right the way through. Whether it be night or day, he was with them. And so, I must pass on from Exodus. By the way, there is the Godward aspect here. Because God says, wherefore Christ thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now this is the other side of the truth. The parallels are this. In Ephesians 2:9, it's got, we are not saved out of works. We are not saved by works. The children of Israel were helpless and hopeless. And God moved. And God worked. The same with us. We are not saved by works. We are saved by the work of the Son of God. We've done nothing to merit salvation or to earn it. And then there's another aspect in Ephesians 2:10. We're not only saved out of works, but we're saved unto good works. So there's the two aspects. And in Philippians 2:12, the salvation of the Lord, which you have received, you are told to work out your own salvation. That means your walk here, because it is God that worketh in you. Now we'll pass on from the children of Israel in Exodus, and I want you to read with me another statement concerning salvation being of the Lord. And you will find it in Jonah. It's called a minor prophet, but I think he was a great prophet. And in Jonah, a few chapters and a few books before the New Testament, it's after Daniel, Amos, Obadiah. And you find in the second chapter there, in the first verse it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And it says in the ninth verse, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Salvation is of the Lord, says Jonah. Now, of course, this is, to some people, a very controversial book. And there are men, unregenerate men, and I'm sorry to say, religious men, who profess Christian faith, stand up and say that Jonah was not swallowed by a whale. Now they are following the words of Satan when he said in Genesis 3, after God had told Adam and Eve that they, if they ate of the fruit of the tree, thou shalt surely die. But Satan came and said to Eve, thou shalt not surely die. He put in his not. The same here. So it is that all the erroneous teachings concerning the immortal soul, as people call it, have sprung to life from Satan's lie in Genesis 3. That we don't die. That we pass over, as some people use the term. Oh no. We believers know that if we have to go by way of the grave, that we are, as the scriptures say, asleep in Christ. I think that's a wonderful term. That's more precious to me anyway, if it happens to me before he comes back, than any, that I'm asleep in Christ. Previous to that, I would have been asleep in sin, dead in sin, with no hope of resurrection. But to come back to the prophet Jonah. Now, most of you know that the whale is a great animal, the greatest animal there is. But you will find that it does not say whale either in Jonah or in Matthew, if you care to look it up. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 to 40. You find there these words. I've turned over another page. Verse 39 it says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as, or just as, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly." Now that word whale there is the word kratos, which in Greek means a great marine monster. Doesn't state whale in the original. It's a great fish, a great marine monster. "So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And if you turn over to chapter 16, you'll find that he repeats these words. Chapter 16 of Matthew. "The Pharisees also with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees." Now in chapter 12 it was the Pharisees, but now it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, "and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." And in verse 4 you have a repetition of the words in chapter 12. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." So here is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Stating definitely that just as Jonah was swallowed by the great fish, so would he be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ authenticates Jonah. And I would not care to say that Jonah was not swallowed by a great fish, because I would be directly contradicting the words of our beloved Lord, and in fact calling him a liar in our language. But these men and women go about propounding these things that they think they know about, but they don't, because they're unregenerate. They do not accept the scriptures, and they'll use anything, any quibble, any argument, so long as it can discredit the Bible and eventually discredit God. So I personally, and I know you who believe in our beloved Lord, now say, believe the words of Christ, that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. And in regards to this great fish, you know that it has lungs, liver, spleen, heart. It breathes air. The cachalot, or sperm whale, is 60 to 70 feet long. And the common whale is 100 foot long. It weighs 250 tons in weight. The spinal column is as thick as a tree. The main artery is a pipe into which a man could creep. The heart throws out 12 to 15 gallons of blood at every pulsation. and a mouth could engulf a small boat and its crew, and six men could lie side by side on its tongue as on a feather bed. The surface of its tail is 100 square foot, and it can plunge with one plunge to a depth of 4,000 to 5,000 feet, bearing a pressure of 200,000 tons. Jonah, they say, was not swallowed by a whale. Well, I wouldn't like to get very close to a monstrous marine animal like this, in case I slipped down its gullet. And so I would sooner believe the words of Christ that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And then he cries out to the Lord, and he says, salvation is of the Lord, and he's thrown from death unto life. The vital point of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ is this: although there are many typical applications of the book of Jonah to our Lord Jesus Christ and of Jonah himself, the main point that the Lord stresses is this: resurrection. The same point that was stressed at the Red Sea and went over: resurrection life. And here the Lord is stressing resurrection. Without resurrection, it's no good. You can stand still at the cross. You can stand still at the Red Sea. You could stand still anywhere. In death, there would be no life. But thank God he raised him from the dead. And because he has been raised from the dead, you shall be raised also. He, Christ himself, said, because I live, you shall live also. And I believe every word of it. Thank God for such a wonderful Saviour. And thank God for raising him from the dead because of mine and your justification. And with a conscience purged from sin by his wonderful sacrifice, we can stand boldly in his presence and say, salvation is of the Lord. And so, beloved, do not forget the death, burial, quickening, resurrection, ascension, and a seating of Christ at God's right hand. Let us have all aspects of the work of Christ preached faithfully and truthfully. And so, resurrection is the point stressed, as I say, in Exodus and in Jonah. And it's based upon the blood of the Lamb, the Passover sacrifice for us. So, beloved, whether it be a Jew, Gentile, individuals, or nations, as Acts 3:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He paid the price of our redemption. He was made a sin offering instead of us. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and was raised again from the dead according to the scriptures. Well, time goes on, doesn't it? We've only just started. Now, if there is anyone who has not seen the truth of these wonderful things in Scripture, that salvation is of the Lord, and we cannot pass everyone over and say that we are sure that they are saved, we must ask each one, as before the Lord, have you experienced this wonderful salvation that the Israelites experienced, that Jonah experienced, life from the dead? that souls right down the ages have experienced by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour. We must ask this question as before the Lord. And so we go on to John 4:22. Beautiful chapter. Wonderful things that Christ said to this woman. That if anyone drank, not of the well, Jacob's well, but of him, they would drink of living water. They would never thirst. But there's a statement that he makes, and I want to bring it to your notice in verse 22. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, here's a totally different statement to what we've been looking at previously in Exodus and Jonah. Salvation is of the Jews, and Christ said this. Why? Well, you know very well in studying the Scriptures that the language of the Scriptures is in doctrinal, dispensational, and practical truth. Now, there are many persons who have plenty of doctrinal truth, but without the other two. There are plenty who have doctrinal and dispensational truth, but there's no practice. You must have the three. They go together, dovetail. Now, the words of our Lord to this person, this woman, was, salvation is of the Jews. Why? Well, you know very well that when the Lord came, his mission was to his people, for he shall save his people from their sins, was the word spoken. And you know very well that in Matthew 10:5-6, although many of you know these verses, are thinking as well to check on the Scriptures to make sure that we are reading and learning them correctly. In Matthew 10:5-6, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, mark you, a command of Christ himself, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here was his mission in the flesh, to the house of Israel. A 15th of Matthew, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those words are plain, aren't they? No ambiguity about that. Get tied up using these long words. I mustn't do it. But you see, the Lord was born King of the Jews. And the message of John the Baptist was to the Jewish nation, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, mark you. Not the church of the one body, or the church in the wilderness, or the church of Acts 2. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were to repent as a nation. That very nation that God had brought out in Exodus by the blood of the Lamb and crossed over the Red Sea to resurrection life, a new land, had rebelled and turned against God after all he had done for them. And here the time has come when the king promised to reign upon the throne of David, the Messiah was present. And Matthew is the gospel of the king. And Christ himself, when he commenced his ministry, used the same words of John the Baptist. Repent, he said, to these people, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here was the king. And the words I read in Matthew 12 concerning Jonah, that is the 12th chapter of Matthew, the chapter of rejection, where the children of Israel rejected once more God in the person of Christ. They will not have, they said, this man to reign over us. He was not accepted at his first coming. And you know very well the story. As it goes on, Romans 8:15 tells you that Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the Jews. What for? To confirm the promises made to the fathers. The promises that God had made to Abraham, Genesis 12. That in him and through him, all nations of the earth should be blessed. Have they been blessed yet? No. Why? Because this nation, Israel, were the chosen nation for God's work in the world. That later on, when they look upon him whom they pierced, and they are saved. All Israel, says Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved. But blindness in part has happened to Israel. Till when? Till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And that time is drawing near. Nearing the end of the age when the fullness of the Gentiles shall be pulled right up to the brim. And Christ will return. Not to be crowned with a crown of thorns. Oh no. Crowned with many crowns. King of kings and Lord of lords. So these people of Israel were to be missionaries to the whole world, but they failed. And you know very well, if you read Romans, that the gospel is to the Jew first, it says there, then to the Gentile. Why? Because Israel was too prominent. Because that was written before Acts 28, when Israel became divorced. Not my people, says God. So, read Acts. The progressive story of Acts, where it starts at Jerusalem. First chapters 1 to 12, to the Jew first. And then it goes, Paul the Apostle. Chapters 13 to 28. Antioch. And then it finishes in Acts 28 where Paul says, Acts 28, 26, for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. For the hope of Israel. Where did the Gentiles come in then? They were a graft into the olive tree. Romans 9, 10 and 11 will show you the dispensational aspect of Israel, the Jew. Consequently, this salvation which was of the Jews was offered to the Jews. They rejected it as a nation. But an individual Jew has to come to God, the same as us, and accept Christ as their own personal saviour. That is possible. But the nation, the Jewish nation, is lo ami, not my people, and he is not their God. Hosea 2 states that fact. So beloved, let us think of the words of Christ in Matthew. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And see that these words, salvation is of the Jews, was the dispensational aspect used by our Lord. Salvation was still of the Lord, yes. Oh yes. No matter who it's for, but dispensationally, that was doctrinally, but dispensationally, salvation is of the Jews. right up to Acts 28. And you'll find through Acts, as I say, there is a digression. It goes on. The Jews were preached to first. And then later on, Jews and Gentiles. But when you come to Acts 28, it says that this salvation which is of the Lord is sent to the Gentiles. And they will hear it. You Jewish people have rejected these truths. But now you are rejected until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then all Israel shall be saved by the sight of him whom they crucified, their Messiah, their King. And then will come in blessing to all the Gentiles that was promised to Abraham. A blessing to the whole world. When this nation of kings and of priests go out into the whole world to preach the gospel of the church? No. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Beloved, do not let us mix up terms. And so, we could go on, but time is passing very, very quickly. These very Gentiles, to whom the Lord said, go not, and now he says, go. And Paul is sent as a special apostle to us Gentiles. And you know very well, he wrote 7 books after the Jew was dismissed as a nation, temporarily. And there came in this parenthesis in the purpose of God. When the Jew is put to one side and the Gentile comes into blessing. And so during this parenthesis, salvation still of the Lord. Still offered to all, but dispensationally there are in the main Gentiles being called out to this wonderful church of the one body of which Christ is a head. And where else do you read terms such as seated far above all with Christ in heavenly places, chosen in him before the overthrow or foundation of the world, blessed with him with all spiritual blessings or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? You'll read all about it in the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the 2 Timothy. Most of these things you know. But don't forget, after the Jew was dismissed, and I shan't keep you much longer, you'll find in those prison epistles that I've mentioned, no mention of the Jew, no angelic ministry, very, very few Old Testament prophecies, no miracles, no ceremonies, no rites. Freedom in Christ. Each one belonging to that one unity. The unity of the Spirit. And we hope each one is endeavouring to keep the bond of peace. So beloved, salvation doctrinally is of the Lord right the way through. But there was a time when salvation was of the Jews, and that time will come once more. And the Jewish nation will be the missionaries and the kings and priests unto our God. So, Paul, in Ephesians 3, as we read, was the prisoner of Rome, yes, in the flesh. But it says he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, as Galatians will tell you. But Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcision. Peter was to the Jew. Paul was to the Gentile. A specially chosen apostle for us, telling us these wonderful truths of the dispensation of the mystery or secret, which have been hid in God from other ages and generations. And so if this was hid in God, who could find it? You won't find it in the Old Testament. You won't find it in the bulk of the scriptures until you come to Ephesians, Colossians. This wonderful secret that God had hidden is now revealed, says Paul, to you, Gentiles. Now, revealed to you, Gentiles, that your eyes may be opened to see not only salvation of the Lord in Christ, but a wonderful calling, a wonderful hope, a wonderful position reserved for you, each one of you, seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all. Beloved, let us ponder these things. Let us distinguish between the doctrinal statement, salvation of the Lord, salvation of the Jews, the dispensational aspect. And before we can put anything doctrinally or dispensationally to live accordingly, we must put it into practice and walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. So some may say, but I know I'm saved by the precious work and shed blood of Christ at Calvary. And all this talk about dispensational differences, well, permit us to ask, it may be that God would have you see these truths so that you are saved as you know to serve. Not to stand still, but to go forward in your Christian life and your spiritual experience, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know that you belong to this wonderful calling, then you can go forward with the Lord and walk worthy. May that be the prayer of each one of us, that salvation is of the Lord, and we say hallelujah, thank God for it. But may we go forward in resurrection life, living for Him in every way, shape and form. Amen. Shall we close this service by singing hymn 116, Loved with Everlasting Love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so.
here.